All right, at this time, very quietly, the kids are dismissed for Asbury Church Kids, and they're going to continue to build, and they're going to have some fun. You should have seen while you were watching up here, I was watching the kids out there, and not just the littlest kids, some of the teenage kids, build, and some adults. So it was kind of fun. So, well, hey, if you have your Bible, turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 17, and we are continuing our summer series entitled Top 40 Theology, which is the mashing up of top 40 song ideas and theology. How many think this is a great idea? Right? How many listened to Casey Kasem growing up? All right, little Casey Kasem, American Top 40. And even though I was in Canada, I would still listen. And so it was great. We listened to it on the AM dial. I don't know what you were doing. I guess they said some people were listening it on FM. And I was like, what is FM? And I'm just kidding. We had it in Canada, I think. But anyway, today we're going to introduce a song. And what we do is we just use the songs as a springboard for a fun theological discussion. And so today's song is going to be a song that came out on its album in September 1988. How many remember the 80s? How many think the 80s was a great decade? Okay, a few of us. All right. 1988, it hit the top of the charts in 1989 in Canada and the U.S. Not only that, in 2005, it was re-released as a piano cover song that reached the top 10 again. Now, I had people coming up saying, you know, you should play. You should, like, play a portion of the song so people can guess it. How many would like me to play a little bit to see if you can guess it? Yeah. All right. How many notes do you need? Somebody say one note. Somebody say one note. One note. Okay. All right. You're like one? All right. I will try this. There's no guarantee it's going to work. Okay. So here we go. Okay. Who knows the song? How many heard that lick before? Do you need me to do it again?
Yes.
So, okay, someone wants it again. If you... The whole song. Here we go. Da-da-da-da-da-da-dum. Okay, what's the song? Who sang it? Roxette. What was the album called? Yeah, see? I think it was what? Look Sharp, right? Look Sharp. It's the song, Listen to Your Heart. And just, you know, here's the chorus. Let me read you the chorus. I'm not going to sing it. And everybody said? Amen. No, amen, not awe. Amen is the appropriate response. But this is how it goes. Listen to your heart when he's calling for you. Listen to your heart. There's nothing else you can do. I don't know where you're going, and I don't know why. Listen to your heart before you tell him adios, before you tell him goodbye. So I guess the song was written when a friend was considering a breakup with a spouse for another person. But it's kind of interesting. So this idea of listening to your heart. How many of you have ever heard people say, hey, you just need to listen to your heart? How many have heard people say stuff like that? Listen to your heart. Well, today we're going to have a fun little discussion around the issue of the heart. And so we're going to use this kind of as a springboard for the idea to reflect on a brief theology of the heart. Now, the idea of listening to your heart is not new. So Walt Disney, how many are familiar with him? You've heard about this guy before, Walt Disney. He said this, let your heart guide you. It whispers, so listen closely. Marianne Redmacher would say this, listen to the compass of your heart. All you need lies within you. Doesn't that sound just nice? And then there's the sage philosopher. How many love sage philosophers? This one's name is George Michael of Wham, who said this, you will never find peace of mind until you listen to your heart. You know, that's advice that we give. It's, you know, when people are wrestling through things, sometimes you're like going, what you need to do is you just need to listen to your heart. Well, this morning as we talk about the issue of the heart, I have a simple big idea. It may be a little cheesy or corny, but hopefully it'll help you remember it. And that's this. The heart of the issue is the issue of the heart. And I want to talk about the heart. And we're going to look at Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 1 through 10. And just, you know, Jeremiah is called to be a prophet. And he's called as a young person that God has raised him up in order to speak his message. And sometimes he's known as the weeping prophet because the message that he has actually breaks his heart because of the broken condition of Judah's heart. Now, in Jewish thought, the heart metaphorically represents or refers to a person's inner life and character. It is, within Jewish thought, the core or the center of your being, the heart of who you are. It's where the will, thoughts, motivations, and emotions arise from. That this idea of the core of who you are, the heart, that this is where decisions are made. So much so that Proverbs, even as he begins to talk about the heart, he'll say this in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. Above all else, guard your heart. Now, I think this is important because how many know we guard lots of things in our lives? Like, we guard lots of, how many think guarding your family is kind of an important thing? Right? We guard family. We guard relationships. Some of us, we guard or we keep our time. And the wise man says, hey, what you need to do above all else, guard your heart. And the reason why is this. For out of it, for everything you do, flows from your heart. You have to guard your heart. Now, as Jeremiah is writing, he's addressing a specific people, which is actually the southern kingdom. If you remember your Bible history, it kind of like starts out, you remember there was King Saul, and then there's King David, who's like, you know, the pinnacle king of Israel. And he has a son named Solomon. And then after Solomon's reign, the kingdom splits into two. There's a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. By the time that Jeremiah is prophesying, the northern kingdom, which was made up of 10 tribes, has already been annihilated by Assyria. And part of it is they had a series of bad kings who led the nation in a bad way. The southern kingdom, on the other hand, would have some good kings, but it would also have its bad kings. And it took a little longer, and its demise ended up happening. And Jeremiah is going to be the prophet right around the time where the southern kingdom is going to be destroyed. And they end up getting destroyed, not just for the rebellion, but ultimately their rejection of God. And so as I read this passage this morning, we're going to look at Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 1 through 10. And I just want to take a few moments to talk about and highlight three issues with the human heart. And so this is how it begins. Verse 1, Judah's sin is engraved with an iron rod, inscribed with a flint point on the tablets of their hearts and on the horns of their altars. Even their children remember their altars and Asherah poles beside the spreading trees and on the high hills. My mountain in the land and your wealth and all your treasures I will give away as plunder together with your high places because of sin throughout your country. Through your own fault, you will lose the inheritance I gave you. I will enslave you to your enemies in a land you do not know, for you have kindled my anger and it will burn forever. This is what the Lord says. Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who draws strength from mere flesh and whose heart turns away from the Lord. That person will be like a bush in the wastelands. They will not see prosperity when it comes, and they will dwell in the parched places of the desert, in a salt land where no one lives. But blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. They will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward each person according to their conduct, according to what their deeds deserve. Lord, I thank you for your word, which is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Lord, I thank you that your word, Lord, touches and changes our hearts. And so, God, even as we take a few moments to look into it, Lord, would you, by your word, challenge us? Or would you help us be mindful of our own hearts? In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. All right, how many think this is a pretty interesting passage? There's some pretty interesting ideas in here about the heart. And I want to highlight three of them. And the first idea that I want you to think about is this idea that the human heart is impacted by worship. The human heart is impacted by worship. So the passage that we read actually begins by addressing Judah's idolatry. And idolatry is just simply the worship of idols. And this is actually part of the idea that's undergirding this whole passage. And it's actually an idea that is echoed throughout the Bible. That humans are by nature worshiping creatures. Did you know this? That humans by nature are worshiping creatures. It's not if we worship, but what we will worship or who we will worship. And the idea of worship is part of this idea of bending our hearts towards those things that you know, it's the bending of our hearts. And we do it where we bend our hearts towards things that we feel are necessary for success, fullness, or even blessedness. Now, in the time of Jeremiah, some of the idols included things like Baals and Asherahs. And so you read in this passage, it actually mentions Asherah, and everybody just kind of like breezes over everybody's head. But these are two, you know, the Baal and Asherah are two gods that many people in you know, God's people thought, man, we need to make sure that we're bending our hearts in this direction. Now, just so you know, Baal, part of the draw to Baal is the recognition that Baal was a god of power, and god of power in such ways that he would be the one that would send the rains. How many know that if you live in an agricultural society, rain is kind of important to the future? How many know, like, we know what it's like to have too much rain, and we also know what it's like to have too little rain. And so there's this need for rain. And so people were just like going, hey, you know what? For us to live, we need rain. And so part of where they bent their hearts was to Baal, because Baal was one of the gods of the nations around them, that people would worship, because they're like going, you know what we need for success in our life? We need rain. Not only that, they would worship Asherah. And she is a goddess, and she is the goddess of fertility. And not only if you lived in an agricultural society would you need rain, but how many know that if you have sheep, what do you want? More sheep. If you have oxen, what you want your oxen not only to do the work, but you want them to be fertile, because then you have more oxen. And not only that, there was a need. How many grew up on a farm? Okay, a few people. How many know that the reason people have kids on a farm is because you need workers? Can I get a witness on this one? Can I get a witness, right? Some of you, you're like, I'm not a farmer, but I'll put my kid to work, right? Like, we're of the mindset, if you can walk, you can work, right? And so, but in Jesus' time, like, man, it was the family that would take care of you, it was the family that would support you. And so you needed to make sure that you had offspring. And because of it, the hearts of God's people weren't just worshiping God. They're like going, you know what? We still need rain. And so they would pray to Baals. And not only that, boy, we need to make sure we got the next generation. And so they would pray to Asherahs. And what ended up happening is there's kind of like this blending or this bending of hearts to all these different gods. Now, I know that we are way too sophisticated nowadays to have idols. Can I get a witness on this one? Okay, I'm just kidding. How many know that even though we're more sophisticated, as we think, more sophisticated, how many know we're still worshiping beings, and because of it, there are things that can become idols in our own lives? See, because what are the things that we think are necessary for success that we bend our hearts to? Well, sometimes we like going, hey, you know what? Relationships. Because if I'm really going to experience the life that I really want to, I'm going to need relationships. How many know that sometimes relationships can be an idol in our lives? How many think wealth can be. How many know that, you know, boy, it's nice to have a little bit of money. I mean, it's nice to have a little extra money. And sometimes we think, boy, if I could just, the way I can be prosperous is, man, if I can get my bank account to here, or if I can own property, if I can own this, then I will be. And sometimes these can become idols. Sometimes it's education. Boy, if I could just study, if I could just get enough education, then I'll be all up here. Sometimes we look at other people, you know, maybe they're you know, sports figures. Maybe it's, you know, people we admire and like going, you know what, if I could just be like them, then I'll have success in my life. And I want you to know that as worshiping creatures, it's not a matter of if we worship, but who we worship. And many times our hearts are bent in all sorts of different places. But there's a problem when we begin to worship false gods. And that is that our hearts become hardened. So Jeremiah, earlier in his book, in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 5, has this amazing verse. And it says this, "This is what the Lord says." And just so you know, Jeremiah is just kind of letting you know what God thinks and what he's saying. This is what the Lord says. "What fault did your ancestors find in me that they strayed so far from me? They followed worthless idols and became worthless themselves." This is actually a really interesting idea. They followed worthless idols and became worthless. And part of the reason is this, is because what we worship actually begins to affect who we are. Just so you know, this is found in a variety of different places in the Bible. It's actually found throughout the Bible. Psalm 115, verse 4 says this. It says, "Their idols are silver and gold, made by human hands. They have mouths, but cannot speak. Eyes, but cannot see. They have ears, but cannot hear. Noses, but cannot smell. They have hands, but cannot feel. Feet, but cannot walk." Can you just imagine, you know, this little idol that they got? He's got eyes and ears and hands. He's got all these things, but they actually can't do anything. And then the psalmist says this, "Those who make them will be like them." And then he goes on to say, "And so will all who trust in them." Which is really interesting, and this is one of the things about our hearts. Our hearts are built for worship, and our hearts will move toward things that we think this is where we're going to get success. And if our heart is not properly oriented toward God, actually what ends up happening, there is a hardening that begins to happen to our hearts. Not only that, it's as if, like the idol, they have eyes but can't see. Did you know that when you begin to elevate things above God, it actually affects the way you see the world you're a part of? Not only that, it'll affect what it is that you hear. It'll impact what you can or can't say. Not only that, you can even have hands and not feel anything. And see, this is why I think this is such an important passage. Because the hardening of hearts is actually a consequence of idol worship. And this is what I've come to know. That it's really hard for hard hearts to change. Anybody here know any stubborn people who just won't change? And you know it's not an issue, it's a heart issue. Can I get a witness on this one? Now, I know nobody in this room is stubborn. We're just persistent, which is a noble, right? But how many know that sometimes in our lives we can get to the place where we are unwilling to bend? And that was part of the reason why judgment came upon God's people, because of the hardness of their heart and their unwillingness to change. See, the human heart is impacted by worship. The second thing from this passage I want you to see is that the human heart is prone to wander. So it says this in verse 5, "Cursed is the man who trusts in the Lord, who draws strength from mere flesh, and whose heart turns away from the Lord." that there's something about the human heart that can begin to wander. You may have heard the saying, the heart wants what the heart wants. How many have heard stuff like that? Heart wants what the heart wants. And there's something about the heart that sometimes gets to the place where it begins to look for greener pastures. And the idea of greener pastures, just so you know, is actually this biblical concept of a blessed life. I don't like it over here. There's something greener over there. I want to be in the blessed place. And many times what we can do with our lives is because we're not liking where we're at, our hearts can begin to wander and seek things that look greener. Especially when we're dealing with disappointment, disillusionment, or discouragement. And then the heart goes on a new search. Hey, we kind of watched this play out this week, didn't we? How many of you have been online? You like some? You wanted to like a modern reference. This is fun. How many paid attention to this week about Jumbotrons? Come on, can I get witness on a Jumbotron? Yeah, y'all know what I'm talking about. There's that Jumbotron again, right? Where all of a sudden, a couple was caught in a moment where their hearts thought there were greener pastures. And as a result, they ended up violating commitments and turning away from promises. And I think it's kind of interesting because we would say that would never happen to us. But the truth is, our hearts are prone to wander. See, ultimately, the problem isn't outside of us. The problem is in us. The problems that we wrestle with ultimately are not just outside of us. The stuff that's in us, the heart issue, is a huge piece. If you read in verse 4, Jeremiah states this, through your own fault, you will lose the inheritance I gave you. Through your own fault. How many think that's just hard language? My mother-in-law would say it this way. You did it to yourself. Can I get a witness on that one? You did it to yourself through your own. And what's great is there's something about us that when we're prone to wander, we don't want to make it about us. We want to make it about everybody else. How many know if there wasn't a Jumbotron, this couple wouldn't be having all these troubles? Right? If there were just no Jumbotrons in the world, then we wouldn't have these issues. And many times, we are trying to address the problem outside of us, not recognizing actually the issue is deep in here. And as a result, God says, through your own fault, you will lose the inheritance I gave you. And part of what was happening in this passage, God had given them a land. They had given them a place where there was bounty. They had given them a city, a place where they could worship God. And the people were like, oh, you know what? Our hearts are still going to turn. And God says, okay, if that's the direction your hearts are going to go, then you're going to experience the consequences of it. And they lost their inheritance. And they end up missing out on the blessing that God intended. And I'm convinced that sometimes we end up missing out on the blessing that God has for us because our hearts are prone to wander. Now, I want to make a note about judgment, because this is kind of interesting, because sometimes we think, well, if we can just punish people, that will change their hearts. You want to know an interesting story is actually the story of Noah. How do you remember the story of Noah? Do you know how the story of Noah begins? God looks at humanity, and it says this in Genesis 6:5. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. The inclination of the human heart. And so because of it, what does God do? He ends up big judgment, right? And he gets Noah, his sons, wives, you know, this is like, you know, two and two, right? And then a few extra animals that are sacrificial animals. But this is like, hey, you know, we'll just kind of start all over. We'll just judge it all and start all over. And just so you know, this is the strategy that some of you do when things don't go right. You're just like, I'll just start all over. Right? I'll start all over, right? Like, you know what? This relationship isn't working out. I'll just start all over. This isn't where I'll just start all over. This is how we, sometimes you're like, this is just punishment. Sometimes it's just like, hey, we'll just start all over. And what's interesting, you know how the story ends? So this is going to be Genesis chapter 8, verse 21. So Genesis 6, 5, and then Genesis 8, 21. And God says this, never again will I curse the ground because of humans. Even though every inclination of the human heart is evil from childhood. Do you know what judgment can't do? Judgment can't change hearts. It may help bring about a sense of judgment or justice, but judgment can't change the human heart. And I think this is so important because sometimes, you know, the prone to wander, we'll just kind of like judge it and we'll just discipline it. We'll just kind of like pressure it. But how many know that doesn't change the human heart? There's only one thing that changes the human heart, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that which we cannot do and which judgment cannot do, Jesus offers to us as a gift to transform our hearts. You see, you and I, our hearts are not just impacted by who or what we worship, but there's this part of us that our hearts are prone to wander. And we need grace to meet our hearts. The third thing that I want to note about the human heart is that the human heart is a faulty guide. So this goes back to this whole idea, listen to your heart. Let your heart guide you. Let your heart lead you. Let your heart help decide for you what's the proper direction for your life. Because this is the stuff we hear in our culture all the time. Jeremiah announces God's word to his people. The heart is deceitful above all else. Who can know it? The heart is deceitful. Now, I think this is interesting because how many know, like there's lots of things that are kind of deceptive. How many know advertising can be deceptive? Right? Do this, you'll lose all this weight. Do this, you'll be happy. Right? So there's a deception to it. And sometimes we're like, oh, well, that's what it is. And then we think, oh, man, I got sucked in again, right? Like, there's deception. And not only that, well, look at the devil. How many know that there's a devil that kind of deceives God's people, masquerades as an angel of light? And we're like going, dude, that's a bad dude. You know, the devil's bad. And he is, and he deceives. But you know what God says the most deceitful thing is? See what he said here? The heart is deceitful above all else. Who can know it? It's not just that the heart is bad. Actually, what this passage is talking about, it's not just the heart is bad, it's bent. It's bent. It actually takes you away from the place you really are trying to get to. And it's interesting because this word deceitful here is actually the variant of a name. And that name is Jacob. The heart is deceitful above. And just so you know, this word deceitful here in the Hebrew is a variant of Yaakov, which is Jacob. Which is a reminder of the character in the Bible. You remember Jacob? How do you remember Jacob? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Jacob gets the name Jacob because when he's born, what is he doing? He's holding on to, he's grasping the heel of his brother. And it's an idiom, it's an idea that the type of person Jacob is that he's willing to grasp something and pull another back so that he can get ahead. That he's the kind of person that will manipulate in order to get his way. The heart, I want you to hear this, the heart is like that. How many know that sometimes we look at our motives as pure and pristine? How many, you're like, I was just trying to be a good person. Anybody said stuff like that? And they just exploded at me, right? And it's like we assume the best of us and the worst of them. And God's like, hey, guys, understand, like, the heart is deceitful above all else. Like, it'll grasp things, and it will pull it back. And it will try to advance itself, and it will elevate itself and say, hey, listen, I'm more important. I'm this. And it will pull, and it will claw, and it will try and pull itself ahead in the guise that I'm just trying to do the good thing. Jacob was one who manipulated people and even tried to manipulate God. A deceiver, a grasper. And isn't it interesting that you and I, we will do all sorts of things to try and get ahead, and we can rationalize and justify it. And the reason we do is because the heart is deceitful above all else. Who can know it? You see, our problem ultimately is not just deception, but self-deception. Thinking that our motives and actions are pure while others are not. This is why God's like, hey guys, listen, your heart is a faulty guide. So when you hear the phrase, listen to your heart, you ought to be a little suspicious, because the heart is deceitful above all else. Who can know it? Now, this is why it comes back to my big idea. The heart of the issue is the issue of the heart. Now, some of you are like going, oh my goodness, this is one gloomy message. Let's close in prayer. No, I'm just kidding. But let me tell you the hope that comes through all of this. Ultimately, what God wants to do for you and for me is to transform our hearts. That he wants to change our hearts, because what God wants to do is he wants to bring us to the places where we experience the goodness, the bounty, and the blessedness that he created us for. Not just now, but even into eternity. It would be the prophets that would let us know that God would take our hearts of stone by his grace and replace it with the heart of flesh. Instead of being in a place where we can't feel, all of a sudden we'll begin to feel again. Where we couldn't hear, all of a sudden we can hear again. Where we couldn't see, all of a sudden there's going to be new insight. Because what God wants to do is to change our hearts. For that to happen, there's some things we need to do. Number one, we need to allow God to change our hearts. We need to allow the gospel to penetrate deep into who we are. You know what's amazing about this? I love it because it says, the heart is deceitful above all else. Who can know it? And then God says, hey, I know what's in your heart and I know what's in your mind. Like, I know it. And you don't want to know what's amazing about that? He knows what's in our heart and what's in our mind, and he still loves us. It's not just that he knows what our bad history is. How many got stuff in your background you just don't like to share, or you don't share? Because you're like going, hey, I don't want people to know this because then it will prejudice their view. Hey, God knows it. He knows your history. He knows your mistakes, your mess ups. He knows all of that. He knows your sins. He knows your failures. And he still says, you know what? I still love you. But not only just the fact that we've done bad things, even though our heart is bent, he still loves us. What he invites us to do is to experience his grace. And we need to allow him to change our hearts. And part of that is learning to dethrone the idols and actually to put him in his rightful place. Now, just so you know, when I talked about some of the modern idols, I talked about things like relationships and family and wealth and education. How many know that those things are not necessarily bad things? How many know that relationships are actually good things? But how many know that we have to keep relationship in its right priority? Where we put God first and then relationships. There are many people that pursue relationship above God. How do I know? Because they'll try and do relationship their way rather than God's way. Finances, nothing bad with wealth, nothing wrong with having a bank account. But if the bank account becomes more important than your relationship with God, then something's out of line. Same with education. Same with, you know, good jobs. Like, we have to make sure that we keep in first place who is first place. And in doing so, we allow God to begin to change our hearts. Additionally, we need to invite the Holy Spirit to search our hearts. You see, if the heart is deceitful above all else, if we are prone to self-deception, then we actually need help examining our hearts through the Holy Spirit. And so David prayed, "Search me, O God, and know my heart," or "make my heart known to me." You see, sometimes we spend so much time asking God to change the things outside of us rather than asking Him to change the things inside of us and addressing the heart issue. And so part of how do we begin to live the life, how do we begin to address the heart issue? We allow God to change our hearts. We make room for Him. We allow the Spirit to search us. And as He reveals, what we have to do next is we actually have to begin to address the sinful habits in our lives today. You know what sinful habits are? There's those things that we know that they're there that we shouldn't be doing, but somehow we keep doing them. Like, there are those things, and it can be all sorts of things. Sometimes they're private things, sometimes they're public things. But the reason you have to deal with sin in your life is this, is the more that you sin, the more hardened and deadened your heart becomes to that sin. And the thing that once used to cause anxiety in your life, you're like, oh no, all of a sudden now it doesn't matter. Okay, we watched the Jumbotron thing play out. How many remember the Jumbotron thing, right, that played out? How many know that wasn't their first encounter? How do you know that's not their first encounter? Because they were way too comfortable for a mere indulgence. It's one thing when it's a sin for the first time, but then when it's just like, hey. And part of it is there becomes this deadening that takes place. And what we have to do is we actually have to deal with the issues of the heart, the sinful habits that are manifesting in our life today. We have to deal with them. And the way we deal with them is wrestling them out with God. We have to learn to wrestle. How many of you did wrestling in school? I grew up thinking wrestling was like this girl sport because I saw what they wore. And I was like going, oh my goodness, right? And then plus, it was way less exciting than WWF because that's when I grew up, before it was WWE. Flying off the top ropes. I like the sensational wrestling, this college wrestling. That's just, I remember we tried doing it in school, and like, this is just dumb. Didn't like wrestling. Real men don't wrestle. Real men don't wear chin straps. Can I get a witness? I'm just kidding. Some of you are looking, right? I remember my teacher wearing it, and you're like, you just look dumb, right? And we did all, but let me tell you about wrestling. How do you wrestle out the issue in your life? So remember I told you about Jacob? Deceiver. Grasper. If you remember the story, he was the one that would manipulate God, trying to manipulate situations and circumstances so he could experience bounty. Well, one night as God had said, hey, what I want you to do is I want you to head back to see your brother. And he was scared of seeing his brother because his brother had said, when dad dies, I'm killing you. How many know that if your brother's threatening to kill you, and you've really offended him, you're like going, dude, this is going to happen. And so he ran away, and many years later, he was just like, I need to come back. And some of you know what it's like to have strained family relationships where you're just like, I'll just stay away rather than come back. And this is what he did. He stayed away. And God's like, you know what? We're going to deal with the issue of the heart. I need you to go back. And so he starts heading back, and as he's getting closer and closer and closer to encountering his brother, the fear in his life grew higher and higher and higher. And God says, you know what? We're going to deal with this. We're going to wrestle with the issue of your heart out. And so at night, after he had sent his wives, his children, his servants, and his stuff across the river so he could hide on one side. God showed up in the middle of the night, jumped him in the dark, and wrestled him to morning. And there was a deep wrestling that took place. And in the midst of the battle, God cries out, "Let me go." And Jacob's like, "I'm not going to let you go." And God says to him, "Okay, so what's your name?" He says, "My name is Jacob." For the first time, he wrestled with God the fact that what he really was all about was trying to manipulate situations to get his way. And God says, "What's your name? Who are you? What's at the center of your heart? What is the issue you're dealing with?" And he's like, "I'm a grasper." And God says, "No more. You will no longer be called Jacob. You will be called Israel. For you have wrestled with God and with men and have overcome." I want you to understand part of what we have to do with our heart issue is we actually have to learn to wrestle issues out in God's presence so that our heart can change. And I want you to know wrestling isn't easy. Wrestling hurts. Wrestling will put you in places and positions that are just, oh. I had a friend in college that I would mess with because he was a wrestler. I'm like, "Wrestling, that's a girl's sport." He's like, "Let's go down to the gym." I'm like, "You're on." He was about my size. He's probably a little bit shorter than me. And so let's do it. And so we had the wrestling mat out. And I went out there, and I just remember he twisted me up like a pretzel so bad, time and time and time again. And I want you to know when you wrestle God, he will tie you up. Like, he will put you in some positions that you're like, "Oh, this is so uncomfortable." And the reason he's doing it, because he loves you so much, and he wants to deal with the issue that is hijacking your life. See, God loves you. And he knows that you and I, for us to experience the change and the life that he's called us to, it is going to require a heart change. You tell it. You see, I don't care where you are at in life. I don't care what you do. You need to understand the human heart is impacted by worship. And my question to you is simply, what are you worshiping? What is the thing that you're bending your heart to? What is the thing that is taking predominance in your life? And if it is not trusting in God, then you've actually set something up as an idol. And it will only harden and deaden you. You need to understand that your human heart is not only impacted by worship, but it is prone to wander. And in those seasons of life where all of a sudden life gets hard, don't be surprised if all of a sudden you start seeing greener pastures here, there, and all over, and the heart that wants to move toward it. You see, the heart is a faulty guide. See, this idea of listening to your heart, we all got hearts, but we need to be a little suspicious of our heart because our heart is actually something that longs to grasp. And when you say, "God, would you just change my heart?" And the thing that I would speak to regarding this is part of the reason why I think we actually have to deal with sinful habits. This is why you need to deal with them. If you read back in verse 2, it talks about how the children, they just began to accept Ashtoreths and all the stuff that happened in the trees as normal. Did you know that if you don't deal with the sin in your life, it will become normal for the next generation? It will become the thing that the kids are like, "Well, yeah, of course, this is what's supposed to be." And we need God's grace to not only touch us, but to change us so that it can change our family and it can change the next generation. So God, would you deal with our hearts? Would you deal with us? Lord Jesus, I thank you for your word. And God, I know that we live in a time and in a culture that challenges us and exhorts us to listen to our hearts. Yet God, we seek to hear from your word that reminds us our hearts, there are some issues with them. And God, it's not just someone else's issue, but God, this is actually my issue. And so, God, I need you to touch my heart. Lord, we need you to touch our hearts. Because, God, there's many things in life that we keep exalting. Lord, there's a distraction and a wandering that we get sucked into. There's a grasping we go after. Yet, God, what we need is you. Lord, I thank you that you know our hearts, you know our habits. And God, I thank you that you still love us. And we need that love to change us. Just while your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, how many would just simply say, you know what? There's some issues in my heart I've been wrestling with. There's some grasping going on. There's a priority issue that's out of line. There's sin that I just keep indulging in my own life and just excusing and justifying and rationalizing. But I need God to touch my heart. And I need him to change my heart. And if that's you this morning, if you're just saying, hey, you know, that's me, would you just take a moment just to raise your hand, because I just want to pray with you. See that hand. Is there anyone else? And that one, and that one, and that one, and that one. Is there anyone else? God, you see the issues of our hearts. And God, I thank you for your love, and I thank you for the gospel that begins to renew that which is broken and hurt and bent inside of us. Holy Spirit, we ask, Lord, I ask that you would help us know our hearts and help us experience your grace that we might be changed. Lord, I'm asking that, Lord, even as we allow you to change our hearts, that God, you would begin to do the greater things of beginning to change not only us, but those around us. God, I pray for marriages that are dealing with discouragement, disillusionment. God, I pray that you would begin to heal the heart. God, you would rescue marriages. That God, you would help people as they're raising that next generation to raise a generation that loves you and serves you and honors you. God, we just need you. And so we bring our hearts to you. We ask for your grace to change us. In Jesus' name.